So Mark chapter 8, and we're starting at verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus, he called on them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 of the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples, the villagers of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let me pray for Phil and for us as he comes to teach this. God, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, through your son Jesus. And I pray that now as we hear from you, that you would show us something to give us cause to rejoice, cause to be grateful for all that you have done for us, and something good to take away and to tell others about in our day. Amen.
Well, Morris dancing, pims and jazz is definitely something, a combination we've never had before here at St. Botolph's. I hope you'll be able to, if you can, bring people along to that. It promises to be really, really great. Our subject today is spiritual blindness. You have an outline which will help you know where we're going. So the Bible says that we are all born blind. I wonder if you knew that. Not born free, born blind. And not physically blind, but spiritually blind. And that to see the truth about God, we all need a miracle. Did you realise that? It may come as a surprise to us. It certainly came as a surprise to me. I'd been a Christian for a long time before I realised that the Bible said this. Maybe something we've never really thought about before. But we're going to see, I think, that it's the clear teaching of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. To be spiritually blind needs defining. So let me have a go at that as we begin. Being spiritually blind doesn't mean that we can't understand many things about this world. How the world works, how the universe works, the laws of science that God has made, doesn't mean that we can't understand loads of amazing things. That's not what spiritually blind means. It doesn't mean that we can't grasp that there is a creator God of some kind. It doesn't mean that we can't grasp that there is a reality of a spiritual world of some kind. That's not what spiritual blindness is, according to the Bible. For most people across time and space, those things have been obvious. Creator God, a spiritual world. It's only our brief little pocket of Western materialism in the last few years that has sought to deny those things. And of course, that Western materialism is crumbling, it seems, before our very eyes anyway. What the Bible means by spiritual blindness is blindness to God's revelation of himself as he truly is, and to God's revelation of what he is doing in the world, his great plan of salvation. That's what the Bible means by spiritual blindness. At the heart of God and who he is and his great plan of salvation is the identity of and work of his son Jesus Christ. That we cannot see, we cannot grasp, we cannot understand by nature. It is as if the eyes of our hearts and minds, our spiritual eyes, if you like, are utterly blind to who God really is and what he is really doing in the world. The gospel. Now, I wonder what you make of that. Well, let me try and show you from the Bible that is indeed what the Bible says. I wonder if, even as we begin to think about it, does that tally with some of your experience of life and of this world and of the city? 2 points today. Number one, the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Look down with me at verse 18 of chapter 8. Jesus says this to his disciples. You see, he's talking to his disciples. Verse 14, they, that's the disciples, have forgotten to bring bread. Verse 18, he says, having eyes, physical eyes, do you not see spiritually? And having ears, physical ears, do you not hear spiritually? In chapter 8, we reach a crucial point in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. All this time, they have had a front row seat to Jesus' life and ministry. No one has seen Jesus as close up as these guys. They've seen private miracles, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the calming of the sea and the wind. Privileged to see close up. They've heard Jesus' teaching. But as the brightness of Jesus' identity has been turned up through the gospel, you know, they've begun to see more and more and more of him in chapter 4 through to chapter 8. As the brightness, if you like a dimmer light, has been turned up on Jesus' revelation of himself, his identity, well, so we begin to see that their blindness is more and more clear. Because by chapter 8, they've made no progress in realizing who Jesus really is. I just want to show you this. Come back to chapter 4 and verse 41. So, famous miracle. Jesus has just calmed the storm. And in verse 41, they're filled with great fear, the disciples, and they said to one another, who is this then, that even the wind and sea obey him? Who is this? Well, it's the right question. But then, do they make any progress? Come now to chapter 6 and verse 52. Right, so they've just seen the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on water. And now look what Mark says in 52 of chapter 6. He says, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus has just fed 5,000, he's just walked on water, but they don't understand what these miracles mean about him. That he is the God of the Old Testament come to earth, the long-promised Messiah. They didn't understand, but their hearts were hardened. Do you see? Well, you might think they're just being slow, and they'll get there in the end. But then the problem is, we get to the feeding of the 4,000, and I don't know if you've read this recently. We didn't just have it read for the sake of time, but just look down with me. It's almost comic tone of this feeding of the 4,000, which was a separate event to the 5,000. Look down at verse 2. Jesus said to them, his disciples, he calls his disciples and says to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away, they will be hungry to their homes. They will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a far way, far away. And the disciples answered him, get this, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And we're meant to be thinking of, as readers, are you serious? You've just seen him, you've literally just seen him do this. I've been enjoying thinking of the disciples writing this down many years later. You know, Mark, who wrote this, was Peter's understudy. And probably he was there himself for many of these events. He mentions himself in chapter 14, but he's getting much of his information from Peter. Now, just imagine Peter sat down with Mark, you know, with the candle and the parchment, reminding him of this event. Peter saying, yeah, we even said to him at the second one, how can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? Even the feeding of the 5,000, you see the blindness. I mean, they've seen so much of Jesus. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. It's a strange thing to say, but I take it obviously prompting them to say, no, we can't, but maybe you can. Instead, they say, well, how can we find £10,000 to feed these people with food? So blind at the 5,000, blind at the 4,000, and then the nail in the coffin of their blindness is the third bread-related occasion, and where they fail to recognize who they're with. Just look down at verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In other words, watch out, don't be like them. And the disciples began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They've seen so much of Jesus, they've heard so much of his teaching, but here they are with not enough lunch in the boat, and they still don't trust him because they don't realize who he is. Now, there's nuance here, because it's not that they don't remember the details. Just look at verse 20 and 21. Well, let's start at end of verse 18. Jesus says, do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said, oh, 12. We remember that detail. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? It's not that they can't remember the details. They were there. They don't understand what the miracles mean about Jesus and his identity as the Son of God, God himself, the shepherd, the long-promised Messiah, the everlasting King who loves them. And that's why Jesus says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And the point is this, that it was not just Herod who was blind. It was not just the Pharisees who were blind. But even the disciples themselves were blind. Do you realize that? What does all this mean? Well, one of the things it means is that the human problem is much worse than we think. Yes, Herod was unwilling to repent, and that's the same for all of us. We were there a couple of weeks ago. Yes, our hearts by nature are fountains of uncleanness. That's where we were last week, chapter 7. But worse even than that, we can't even see the Saviour who stands before us and offers to cleanse us. We can't understand his words. Spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. Oh, we hear what he's saying just as they did. But blah, 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 it sounds to us by nature meaningless. It was true of me. For the first 14 years of my life, I was brought up going to church, and I was a chorister. So singing these words, I had to sing every day apart from, it was literally every day of the week I was singing these words. Meant nothing to me. Blind. The fall is much deeper and much worse than we may think. There is being in trouble on the one hand, and then there's being completely and utterly spiritually lost on the other. The Bible teaches us that it is the latter. Repent and believe. Remember those words of Jesus right at the beginning of the gospel. But the answer is we can't. We can't by nature. Because we're blind to the King and to his kingdom. Well, firstly, the blindness of the disciples. Secondly, then, the miracle of Jesus. And Jesus does two miracles here, and as all of his miracles are, they are laden with symbolic significance. He heals a deaf man, and he heals a blind man. And they're clearly to be understood together. Look at verse chapter 7. We didn't read this, but let's look down at chapter 7, verse 32. They brought to him a blind man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well, he makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. Come forward to chapter 8, which we've just read. I'm just going to read it again, see if you can see any similarities between these two miracles. Verse 22, some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, like all of Jesus' miracles, these miracles are highly symbolic. They point to a greater reality. And that is the reality that Jesus' work is to give spiritual understanding and spiritual sight. Can you see this with the careful placement of the blind man healing in between these two spiritual understandings of the disciples? Can you see verse 21? Jesus says, do you not yet understand? In other words, no, they don't. And then you get the healing of the blind man. And then look down with me at verse 27. Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, oh, well, people say you're a prophet. And then, verse 29, yes, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And the point is that it takes a miracle for someone to understand and to see that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He isn't just a special person, but he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the everlasting King. Spiritual blindness, spiritual sight. Just notice that these are the only two miracles that seem to be hard for Jesus. You see that? Do you notice that? The only two miracles that he seems to have any kind of struggle with. So the deaf man, look again at verse 33, the only time he puts his fingers into his ears and he spits and touches his tongue. And then he sighs and says, "Be opened," and looks up to heaven. You don't see that with any of the other miracles. And it's the same with the blind man. You see that? You know, there's no other miracle where it takes Jesus two goes, two stages. Now, what's the point? Well, Jesus could have healed physical deafness and physical blindness with a word. He spoke to the sea and the wind. I take it he could speak to a couple of eardrums and some optical nerves. So why did he deliberately do it like this? It is to convey to us this point, that the work of opening deaf spiritual ears and the work of opening blind spiritual eyes is a greater miracle even than raising the dead. So deep and entrenched is our spiritual blindness. It takes a greater power of God to take it away. Now, that is not what we think, is it? Why is this the case? I take it it's because our blindness flows from our sin. Verse 17 says, they have a hardness of heart. We don't want to see. We harden our hearts to the truth. And so spiritual sight is a great miracle. It is the greatest miracle of them all, Jesus says. Can you see this? Just an implication here. I could ask you, where are you looking to see the greatest miracles of God today? Well, there's all kinds of ministries and churches sort of trumpeting physical healings as where we should be looking. No. When a person realizes who Jesus is and repents of sin and surrenders to him as their Savior and Lord, well, that is when, most of all, we should stand in awe and go, wow, a great miracle in the city. Somebody's eyes have been opened to the true identity of Jesus. I think the second detail to notice about these two miracles, that they have another thing in common. And did you see that? That they're both private. Lovely little details, verse 33 of chapter 7. Jesus takes him aside from the crowd privately. Takes him away from the crowd privately. And the same in 8 verse 23. He takes the blind man by the hand, deliberately leads him out of the village. Both of them away from the crowds because it's a private and a personal miracle. And I suggest this points us to a mind-blowing fact, which is that what really happens when a person becomes a Christian is that the God of the universe takes an individual aside by the hand, as it were, and opens his or her eyes in person. Private, personal. One by one, individual by individual. Well, that's what we see around us, isn't it, in the city? We don't see whole companies coming to faith in Jesus. We don't see the whole city flocking. What we do see is individual by individual, one by one, as Jesus opens the eyes of his people. Don't be discouraged, by the way, if that's what you've seen. This is the work of Jesus in the world. A couple of implications as we come to a close. I put there the privilege of faith. If we're Christian here today, we should look back with new eyes on what has actually happened when we came to faith in Jesus. It was that we were blind, and he took us aside, as it were, by the hand, personally, and graciously opened eyes that we never could have opened ourselves. To see what? to see who Jesus really is, the Son of God, and that he has died for us. Was it because we were clever? No, we were blind. Was it because we deserved it? No, he opened our eyes. And not many of us realized this at the time. I certainly didn't. I don't think Peter did. He's looking back at what really happened. Did he realize when he said, "You are the Christ," that it, actually Jesus had opened his eyes? Probably not. That's the case for most of us. It's retrospective. We look back and we see that it was Jesus who did that work in our lives. I remember one person around the table said something I've never forgotten. He said, "I just keep coming back to the question," he was a Christian, but come to faith relatively recently. And he said, "I just keep coming back to the question, why me? Why did God love me and save me?" And we discussed it for a few minutes and came to the view that there is no answer except that God loves you. There is no answer. There are many privileges bestowed on people by people. The promotion or the recognition at work or school, the England captaincy, the knighthood. But none is greater than the love of God in opening our eyes that we might believe in and follow Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And if you're Christian here today, I hope you know the privilege of the faith that you've been given by God as a gift. Expectations. This, of course, affects our expectations. You know, how often does the gospel, the Christian message, seem to fall on deaf ears? You ever thought that? Well, that's because it is falling on deaf ears. And how can people be involved in church all their lives and maybe be the dean of a cathedral or even a church warden? They can know the gospels and the words of the Bible backwards, but with no apparent evidence of real spiritual life, no evidence of a personal relationship with Jesus. Why? Well, we're spiritually blind. We need a miracle. We must pray for people. Pray for your colleagues. Pray for your friends. Pray for your families. And pray for yourself. That brings me to the last point. If you're looking into the Christian faith, you're so welcome among us. We love it when people come and engage with the Christian faith. Perhaps you feel you just don't understand the Bible at all. It's gobbledygook. You've tried to read it, but you get nowhere. We're all blind. But the Bible says, "Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you." And so therefore pray, "Lord, if you're there, open my eyes and my ears to see you as I read the Bible." Now perhaps you're here and you sort of feel like you're beginning to see shapes and shadows, beginning to sense that Jesus might be real, that the gospel is true. Well, perhaps God has already begun a work in you. Like the blind man who could see the trees, the people as trees walking round like shadows. Pray, "Lord, open my eyes to see you clearly." Well, let's stop there. I'm going to say a prayer. Or I'm going to actually just leave us for a couple of seconds as we respond to God personally. And then I'll say a prayer. So, Father, we confess that we are by nature spiritually blind and need a miracle to see the truth that Jesus is your Son, that he has died for our sin, that he's risen again, that you love us and call us to repent and follow him for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray for our friends and colleagues. We pray for this city. Please, would you open blind eyes. Father, those of us who are yours, we thank you again afresh for your grace in opening our eyes. And we do pray that you'd help us to have the right expectations, help us to understand the world in which we live. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.